Thank you guys so much for that wonderful time of worship. It's truly truly wonderful to be able to sing praises to the Lord, isn't it? I hope that you guys agree with that. It's wonderful to sing praises to the Lord. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but these allergies are driving me insane. And Sarah's rolling her eyes because I keep telling her that I have a cold. It can't be allergies. It can't be. But it probably is. Anyhow, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our time in the book of Acts this morning. Father God, thank you for being with us. Thank you for allowing us to worship you, that we can actually do that anytime. That we can come before you through the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ paid the penalty that we owe and opened the way for us to have access to your throne. Lord, that we can come before you and sing praises to you, that we can come before you and pray and seek your face. God, I pray that you will help us to believe in you, that you will help us to believe that you are an integral part of our lives. Lord, that you have laid out a strategy in Scripture, as we're going to be looking at once again today, for us to be able to serve you in this broken world. Lord, to be effective in communicating the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the truth of what he has done for us, and that we would be effective in that, Lord. I pray that you would help us to live according to your strategy, to live according to the truth that you have given us. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to get back into the Word of God with you guys this morning. If you guys remember, we started out at the beginning of the book of Acts. And this is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is arriving in the city of Corinth, yet another city that is outside of the area where he went on his first missionary journey, because he is now on his second missionary journey. God called him outside to Asia and to these other areas that he had not been to before. God had called him to this other part of the world, to a new place, as he's fulfilling his plan to spread the gospel into wider and wider and wider regions of the world. This is something that's still being accomplished today, right? This is something maybe that we don't think about all that often, excuse me, but this is something that God is still accomplishing today, because are there still people out in the world who have never heard about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. There are still entire cultures who don't have the Word of God in their language. And there are people who are out there who are doing work and who are translating the message of God's word into their languages and beginning to teach them about who Jesus Christ is. And it's a wonderful thing to see that God is still accomplishing this in the world that we live in. So today we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 4. But first I wanted to go through and just remind you of the two elements of God's strategy that we had previously looked at. This is where we are on the map right now. He had gone from Athens, and he is now in the city of Corinth. And the first strategy that we saw that he writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that he went into Corinth, and he didn't enter as a boastful person. He didn't enter as somebody who wanted to make himself look more important, but he entered in weakness. And we remember that that really means that we are laying aside our natural tendency to want to walk into a room and be the most important person there. We were listening to or watching a video in Sunday school this morning, and it's a Jewish perspective of what we have been studying in the book of Acts, talking about the beginning of the church and some of the things that have been taking place. And one of the men who was talking there, they were all Jewish men, and he said, the thing that you find among Jewish people is that you have two Jews and three opinions, right? And we can tend to be that way too, right? We can walk into a room and we can want to have our opinion be the one that is known. But what we really need to do, and part of God's strategy as we minister to a broken world, is that we enter into ministry in weakness, something that is completely opposite of the way that we would naturally act. So that's the first part of God's strategy that we looked at. The second one is to invest. And we saw in Acts chapter 18, that Paul comes across and he finds this couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And what does he do? He invests in their lives. He spends time with them. He works together with them. And they become an integral part of the ministry, especially in Ephesus later on. So now we come to our third element of God's strategy. And that is saying that we need to persist. That sign says, don't give up. You might be driving down the road and see a yard sign like that and think, yeah, I don't want to give up. We need to be persisting in our lives. I want to read these verses before we get into this. It says, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then he left there and he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household and many of the Corinthians when they heard and were believing and being baptized. See, we get a picture of Paul's persistence, but we also get a picture of the other side of him as well. Sometimes when we're involved in life, sometimes when we're involved in ministry, sometimes when we're involved in relationships, when we're involved in what's going on at work, we just want to quit. Is that the truth? It really is. Even though we might not want to admit it, it's the truth. We just look at a situation. Maybe it's a situation where we are witnessing to somebody, where we are sharing the love of Jesus Christ with somebody, and we just think that it's too hard. We think that they are too far lost, they are too far gone, and so we want to quit too early. There's a story that I read this week, a funny story about a man who was shoveling snow from his driveway. And two boys walk up to him, and they're handing, they have snow shovels in their hands. They walk up to this man who is in the middle of shoveling his driveway, and they say, sir, can we shovel your driveway? Can we shovel the snow in your driveway? We'll do it really cheap. We'll do it for $5. How does that sound? And the man looks at them, and he's kind of puzzled, and he just says back to them, can't you see that I'm already doing it myself? And they said, well, absolutely, we can see that, sure. But they're enterprising young men, and they say to him, that's why we asked. Because we get most of our business from people who are halfway through and feel like quitting, right? And we see this happening so often, that we're involved in ministry and things just seem to be getting difficult. If you've ever shoveled a driveway that's a very big size, you know how that feels, right? When you're in the middle of it and you just want to let it keep on snowing, who cares about the snow in the driveway? But in verses 4 through 6, we see that Paul was persistent, but that he came across some opposition. In verse 4, Paul's persistence, it showed in the fact that he followed the same pattern in this city that he had followed in a lot of other cities as he was ministering to the people there. He went to the synagogue, right? And we've talked about this time and time again, that he went to the synagogue because this is the place where the Jews were. And the Jews, the gospel was meant to go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. This was God's plan. It says that he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with them. He used the truth in order to make his argument. Now, we have to understand that Paul was not there to fight with them. Paul was not there to cause a ruckus. Paul was not there to go, you know, fist to fist with these guys over the gospel. Paul was there to reason with them. He was there to take the truth that he knew, that God had taught him, that he had learned from Jesus, and he was to hand that on to these next people. That he was to share that with them and to persuade them. And that really was his goal. His goal was to persuade these people, trying to win them over to see the truth that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is truly the Messiah that they had been waiting for all along. He goes into the synagogues and he is persistent in doing this. You see him doing it over and over and over again. Then in verse 5, you see that Silas and Timothy, they had arrived. And these men, I think that they brought some encouragement to him from Thessalonica. There's an indication in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that when these men came, that they not only came with encouragement, but that they probably came with some financial aid. They came with some financial help from the churches in Macedonia. And what we see here is that Paul now dedicates all of his time to the study of the word, to the preaching of the word. Because what was he doing before? So that some of the time that he was taking, he was spending with Aquila and Priscilla, and he was making tents. This was their trade. This is how he earned some of his money during that time in his life. But now he was able to just dedicate himself to the teaching of the word. But I think just having these two servants of God, these two men, Silas and Timothy, who came down to help him, would have been an encouragement to Paul. One of the things that we have to understand about ministry is that we can't do ministry alone, right? Who wants to do that? There are people who are mavericks who go out and say, I can accomplish all these different things and I don't need any help. But I'm telling you the truth that servants like that are becoming fewer and fewer and fewer these days. But really, understanding that we can't do ministry alone is not a bad thing. We need to join together as the body of Christ. We need to be serving together as the body of Christ. And so in verse 6, we see that in the midst of this persistence that Paul had, what happened? He had some more opposition, didn't he? So we had some questions last week, and we're going to keep going with the questions this week. And you guys can answer these questions, feel free to. First of all, we can raise our hands, right? How many of you have felt opposition when you are sharing the gospel message? How many of you have felt that? Now, here's the follow-up question where we can have a little bit of interaction. How did you deal with that opposition? When you felt that opposition as you were sharing the gospel message, how did you deal with it? I'm going to be like my boss and say, I really love awkward silence. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can feel isolated. And what does that make you want to do? Retreat, yeah. I don't know about you. My personality, I'm a homebody. That's where I like to be. And that's probably one of the natural tendencies that I would have. Facing opposition while sharing the gospel, I would want to go to that comfortable place. What else? How else have you guys dealt with opposition? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's a great question. You know, you come across opposition, and you can ask a simple question, why? You know, that's persistence right there. Yeah, why don't you want to know about God? Why don't you want to know about Jesus? Well, Paul here, he seemed to react in a way that we might feel like reacting, right? He looks at these men, and he says, when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. He says to them, I am clean. And he says to them, now I'm going to go and speak to the Gentiles only. You know, go figure, the Apostle Paul himself is a human being, right? Go figure about that. He was a human and he had frustrations like a human would have, but the Lord did not let that go on forever. The Lord did not let that even go on for very long, and we're going to see that in verse 9 in just a few minutes. But in verse 7, we see that Paul, he was persistent because he didn't let this discouraging thing stop him from teaching the gospel. I mean, he reacted in a way that maybe we would want to react when we're facing opposition, is just to say, fine, have your way. I'm going to go on, and I'm going to find somebody who will listen to me. And that's what Paul does here. He didn't let this discouraging thing stop him. He went on and he kept on preaching the gospel. And this is so interesting because I think that this helps to reveal a little bit about who Paul is in his character. Once again, we get to see this, that he felt that he wasn't getting through to the people in the synagogue. And so his first reaction was to shake the dust off of his feet, right? This is a cultural thing that we see, and it's his cultural way of saying, you had your chance, but now it's over. You had your chance. I was sharing the truth with you, and now you're opposing and blaspheming, and now it's over. So that was his first reaction, but his second reaction, and I love this, was to keep moving ahead with the work that God had given him. So where did the Apostle Paul go? Look at verse 7 with me, and tell me where Paul went. Next door, right? He went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, who was a worshiper of God, and guess where his house was? His house was right next door to the synagogue. I love that story. I love that about Paul. He says to those who are opposing him, I'm shaking the dust off of my feet. And then he continues on. He doesn't let this opposition necessarily, you know, completely deter him from what God has called him to do. He goes to the next place. He goes to the next place where somebody will listen to him, right next door. And then in verse 8, we see that even though there was opposition, Paul's persistence in sharing the gospel had an impact. It changed the lives of people forever. In verse 8, it says, Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, he believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, they were believing and they were being baptized. So his persistence was paying off. In terms of the work that he was doing for the kingdom of God, his persistence was paying off. And this is part of God's strategy to use us in a broken world, is that he wants us to be persistent. Now, along with that, what does he want us to be? He wants us to be gentle, and he wants us to be loving. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to be faithful. And he wants us to be persistent. And that's because people's hearts can sometimes take a long time to get around to the understanding that they need Jesus. But in our persistence, as we are being persistent, he's going to use that in our lives, and he's going to produce fruit. And I want you guys to be encouraged by that. Speaking of encouragement, that is the next part of God's strategy. So we find that God wants us to be persistent in the work that he's given us to do. And then the fourth element, if I can get it to come up, there we go, is to encourage, to be an encouragement. I love these Snoopy cartoons. They're very simple and to the point. You have the character standing down there at the bottom of a hill with his sled, and the comment, you can do it. It might look like a big hill to climb, but you can do it. Now, I understand that we all get discouraged sometimes, right? We all get discouraged, right? Who in this room has ever been discouraged when it comes to ministry? It's a difficult thing to be a part of. There are times when I get discouraged, and I know that you guys know that already because I tell you a lot. There are times that I get discouraged in life, but the Lord is always going to work on us to pull us out of those valleys. There was a time toward the end of our time in Utah, and really this carried on into the beginning of our time in Wyoming, where we were discouraged. We had been involved heavily in church planting ministry for 8 years, and we needed a break, didn't we? We needed a break. We were discouraged. We were going from this ministry that was in a church setting where we were church planting. It was exciting to see all that God was doing, seeing new people come to Christ on a pretty regular basis. And we were going from that kind of a ministry to sitting in a missions office in front of a desk. And that alone might be discouraging to some of you, right? But for me and for us, God knew that that's exactly what we needed at the time in our lives, to be really lifted out of that valley of discouragement that we were experiencing. Now, you might experience times of discouragement as you're sharing Jesus Christ in this world that we live in, this world that we are always in, and that's the reason why God gives us encouragement. That's the reason why encouragement is part of God's strategy to use us in this broken world that we live in. In verses 9 and 10, I said before that God did not let Paul stay in that manner, in that frame of mind for very long. So verse 10, it says, in verse 9, I'm sorry, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.'" And then in verse 11, it says, "And he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So God did not let Paul stay discouraged for very long. He gave Paul a reminder that he did not need to be afraid. He did not need to be fearful. He did not need to let that fear drive him into any form of silence, including preaching to the Jews. God did not let him stay in that state for very long. He gave him a reminder that he was with him, that he would not stop being with him, right? So our group, our men's group that we have been studying, what psalm had we been studying for quite a while now? Psalm 23, right? So now I'm going to do something that's going to make you even more uncomfortable. Do you remember what it says in Psalm 23? I'm going to start us off, and then you men can pick up as we go along, and the rest of you can pick up as we go along too. So as we think about what it says in Psalm 23, verse 4, it starts out, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? No evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." What a beautiful picture that is, right? And that's a picture of God's encouragement. Not only that, it's a picture of God's strength to be able to encourage us, to be able to pull us out of those valleys of discouragement. And really, if you read verses 9 and 10 back in Acts chapter 18, that's exactly the same message that God is giving to Paul. He says, "Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you should fear no evil." Why? "Because I am with you. My rod and my staff are a comfort to you." So he gives Paul a vision, and he doesn't let him stay in that discouragement for very long. And then in verse 11, it says something that helps us to understand what that encouragement did for Paul. What does it say there? It says he settled there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So we have one more question. What made it possible for the Apostle Paul to stay there for that long? He's in this place where he had faced opposition as he was preaching to the Jews, and he shakes the dust off of his feet and he says, "No longer am I going to preach to you." What made it possible for him to continue in ministry in Corinth? It's your turn. God, right? And what did God do? What did God do with Paul? He encouraged him. And I think it was on the basis of this encouragement that allowed Paul and made it possible for him to stay there for 18 more months. Now, you remember that Paul, he is one of those guys who doesn't stay in one place for very long. It's sort of like ministry ADD, right? He's got to get up and go and get up and go to the next place. I don't think Paul had ADD, that's fine. But Paul was not one of those guys who stayed in a church for 25 years because God had given him a job. God had given him a task to do, to go into the world and to begin all of these different churches in all of these different cities. So I want to recap for just a second what we have so far in God's strategy. God's strategy to use us in a broken world, it includes entering into ministry in weakness. It includes investing in the lives of other people. It includes persistence, and it includes encouragement. That sounds like a pretty complete package, doesn't it? But there's actually more. We have one more thing to do because there's one last element that holds all of these things together. And that is that God has designed us to follow him. In the context of doing ministry for Christ, in the context of living our lives for him, he has designed us to follow his lead. Now, who of you in this room were ever small children? Come on, I need to see some hands. Do you remember being small children? When we were small children, I think back, and again, you can raise your hands if you want to. How many of you guys ever played Follow the Leader? I played that quite often out on the playground, right? Now, was that a fun game for you? When you were the leader? Think about if that was a fun game for you. I really did like playing that game, but it depended on who was leading. I have a feeling if Megan was leading, it might not have been so fun. I'm just teasing. It's probably true. So sometimes when you're playing Follow the Leader, right, you have the kid who wants to do all the fun things, right? So you have a kid who will lead you through the playground, and he'll go up, you know, to the top of the steps, and then he'll go down the slide, and he'll do all these fun things, right? And that's when it's fun to play Follow the Leader. But when you're playing Follow the Leader, and you have that ornery kid who takes you out to the very edge of the playground, and he finds all of the puddles, that's not very fun, is it? I mean, it could be fun if you really like to play in the mud. But it always depended on who we were following, if the game was fun or not. Now, I'm not saying that life is a game. I'm not saying that it's a game of Follow the Leader. But what we have to understand is that God is not that ornery kid. God might take us into places where we face trials, and we don't feel like that's very fun, but God has a plan. God understands why he's doing that, why he's leading us into those places. And God also leads us up to those mountaintop places, right? Where we see amazing fruit, where we see amazing things happening in ministry. Now, his strategy to save the lost world that we live in is for those of us who already know him to follow him, to follow his lead. In verse 12, we pick up here, and we find out that Paul faced yet again another trial. It says in verse 12, "But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, 'This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters.' And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and they began to beat him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things." See, in verse 12 through 17, Paul faced another trial. God took him into another trial and then showed the Jews their folly in what they were doing. And really, God showed that he would keep his promise to protect Paul. In verse 12, it starts out helping us to understand that there were false accusations being brought against Paul. But they really just led to dismissal. The Jews, they were trying to get this Roman leader, Gallio, to agree that Christianity was some new religion. Trying to get this guy who was a Roman proconsul to agree that what Paul was doing was against the Roman law. But Gallio saw it a very different way. Gallio looked at Christianity, he looked at what Paul was teaching, if he even knew anything about it, and he looked at Paul and said, Paul is a Jew. This is not a new religion, this is not a new cult that is against any Roman law. And so he says to them, there's nothing that I'm going to do about this. He says to them, if it's a matter of your own traditions and your own law, then fine, you take care of it, but I'm not going to do anything about it. In verse 17, we see that there's this man who would have been the replacement for Crispus, right? Because Crispus had been the leader of the synagogue, and Crispus got saved. So he was no longer the leader of the synagogue, apparently, right? Now this man named Sosthenes was the leader of this synagogue. And he ended up getting beaten because of his involvement in this uprising in front of Gallio, the proconsul. Now, it's very possible that Sosthenes became a believer later on, at some point in his life. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, it says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So it calls a man named Sosthenes a brother of Paul, a brother in Christ. Now, I don't know if that's the same Sosthenes. It might be a different one. I'm not sure. But it's very possible that this man who was in this situation became a believer in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, we see that Paul followed God through this trial, and then he followed God further on into his life and into his ministry, even when that ministry was being really effective and the people who were benefiting from this ministry wanted him to stay and teach longer. In verse 18, it says, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. You guys remember those names, right? Priscilla and Aquila, he took them along with him. In Centria, he had cut his hair, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. So Priscilla and Aquila are now in Ephesus. It says, now he himself entered the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Once again, he's being persistent in sharing the gospel message to the Jews. Then in verse 20, it says, when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. So this is the end of the second missionary journey of Paul. In verses 18 and 19, we see that Paul took this faithful couple from Corinth to Ephesus. And they would have a ministry there in Ephesus that would make a big difference there. And Paul, he was able to take some time and to share with the people in the synagogue in Ephesus. And what did those people want? They wanted Paul to stay there with him, right? They wanted him to stay and to continue teaching about the word of God. But Paul knew that at this time in his life, God wanted him to keep on moving. And this is Paul still following God. He followed the pattern that God had given him to teach the Jews in the synagogue, to teach them about Jesus. Now, they did, in this synagogue, it's so interesting, they did the exact opposite of what the people back in Corinth did. They really wanted him to stay. They really wanted Paul to stay, but what did Paul tell them instead? He told them no. Now that's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? We would look at a ministry and think, well, people are responding to the teaching. Shouldn't I stay? I mean, it would be a really odd thing for me to leave. But Paul understood that he needed to be following God, and so he told them no. He didn't consent to it. And so where did he end up? He ended up back in Syrian Antioch. And what was important about that city? That was the city where the church was that sent Paul out on this missionary journey. He went back to Syrian Antioch, and he stayed with them for a while. So we get to the end of this, and I think that the application for us today is pretty simple. We need to ask ourselves, what is our strategy when it comes to living for God? So we can ask ourselves that question. When we think about what is going on in our lives, taking some time to examine our own lives and think, what is our strategy when it comes to living our lives for God? And then I'm going to ask a follow-up question to that. Does that align with God's strategy? When you look and take account of your life today, when each and every one of us do this, we're probably going to see very clearly that there's some adjustments that need to be made in our lives. It might be in that area of weakness. Maybe we walk into a room and we want our opinion to be known. Maybe we walk into a room and we want to be the one that's right. We want to be the one that's important. Maybe we need to make some adjustments so that we are humbly serving God and humbly serving others. Maybe it's in the area of investment. Do you, first of all, have anybody who's investing in your life? And then beyond that, are you, in turn, investing in somebody else's life as well? Are you involved in the investment portion of God's strategy? Are you persisting? Are you being persistent as you share the gospel message out in this world? When you come up across opposition, what is the way that you react to that? Are you persisting in that and seeing the fruit that comes from that? And then, are you taking part in encouragement? First of all, are you allowing God to encourage your heart? When you face those hard times, when you face those difficult times, are you allowing God to lift you up out of that valley? Are you allowing him to encourage you? And then beyond that, are we encouraging one another? Because that's an important element of all of this too. Are we holding one another up in prayer? Are we holding one another up even in accountability? Are we holding one another up and encouraging one another to live our lives for God? And then it might be in the area of following God. Are we following closely along with him? If he's taking us into one of those mountaintop places, are we following him? If he's taking us even into one of those areas of trial where God plans for us to go, are we closely following God? So are there any adjustments that need to be made in our lives in order for our lives and our strategy in life to be in alignment with God's? So let's make this our goal this week, to do a little bit of searching around. Sarah hates this phrase, but we can search it up in our lives, right? That's not even the right way to use that. But search your heart, right? Search your life and take some time to do that, to see what our lives are looking like, to see what our priorities are. What are we spending our time doing? Are we spending our time in the Word of God? Are we spending our time sharing Jesus with others? And then we should be asking God to help us to be aligned with him, to help us to be aligned with what he's doing and where he's going and what he wants from us. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the encouragement that you give us in so many different areas, the way that you lead us, and I pray that you would help us to follow you, the way that you guide us, that you want us to be persistent, that you want us to be humble in serving you. Lord, that you want us to be encouraged by you. Lord, that you also want us to invest in one another. God, I pray that you would help us in these areas of our lives to be following you and to be living our lives for you. We give this over to you and know that it is in your hands. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.